We have to remember where we were last week to get the full sense of what we had said. When a country or a people begin to do the wrong thing on purpose, there is a progression that takes place, or a digression. I don't know how you would want to say it, but we saw that the people of a society will go from insensitivity to idolatry to immorality to indecency. Now, I know immorality and indecency are both very close cousins, but the indecency of homosexuality seems to be at the basest level as far as God is concerned in Romans chapter 1. It is also enumerated in Leviticus 18 verses 22 to 30 as well as Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. These are places where God clearly says this is the bottom of the barrel right here and we've made it the law of the land. So you cannot but understand that God is bringing a judgment upon a nation when its ways are allowed to go in this direction without any outcry among governors, among legislators, among executives. We are living in a very scary place. This means we would suggest that everyone grab their Bible and hold on tight because it's going to get real now. There's going to be some stuff that's going to happen. Right now, there's one family, a Baker family, who have actually been brought up on charges. They've been fined $135,000 because they would not bake a cake celebrating gay marriage. When the judge was asked why such a high fine, he said, well, there was emotional distress put upon one of the lesbian partners, for she was in her room crying for a couple of days. And I thought, what about the emotional distress that's brought upon a person who's going to be ruined by giving them a fine of $135,000? There is no justice in these kind of cases, and they are mounting up as we speak. So we see our culture gets into big trouble when God is obviously giving us up. We saw also from reprobation that those things are under to culmination. And we saw that this is the last times. We saw Proverbs 30. We saw 2 Timothy 3. And we saw that God, in fact, does make it clear that when these things are happening, He is not well pleased with the people. He allows these things. Why? Well, this is where we come to today, resignation. Now, understand that last week when we got to resignation, we kind of jumped over this, picked out a few verses because there were some hub verses that meant a lot to my heart as I was pondering what was going on in our country. But I don't believe I said out of the gate that this section really, well, its understanding is rooted in how you approach your Bible. In other words, there's a theological perspective that has to be in place. And there is a theological perspective that is becoming more and more prevalent that makes what I'm about to say something that many will scratch their heads on. Because in their minds, they have a theological perspective that the Lord Jesus is going to return to the earth when the church gets everything straightened out. So when they saw what happened a little over a week ago, what they thought was we need to double down. We need to elect better officials and we need to make sure that we do everything we can because we're not getting the job done we're supposed to do. In other words, they believe that we're going to bring in the kingdom and then Jesus will show up to assume it. This is an amillennial perspective. It is rooted in covenant theology and replacement theology. And their view is this: Israel's done. The church is here. All the promises have been put over to you and to me as the church. And so they really are scratching their head. It is not unlike what happened in the first two world wars. Why? Well, because what ended up happening there was everything was on the upswing. America was prospering. A lot of things were ironing out. Slavery was a bit more in the rear view at that point. Emancipation Proclamation. But then those world wars broke out. And those people who had that viewpoint that everything was going to get better and better and Jesus was going to come were set back on their heels. Well, if they've ever got a cause to be set back on their heels, it is now. Because we're not getting it better and better. This is a world in which evil is triumphing and will triumph. the Bible teaches. The Bible says that in the last days, in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, that men will be waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is part of the last days that we understand are to be upon us. Now that makes us sometimes be labeled as fatalists. Well, no, we're not fatalists. We're here, and as long as we're here, we have a job to do. We should pray for better legislators and better congressmen and better governors and better presidents. So the theological perspective we come from is that the world is going to get worse and worse. Men are going to be deceiving and being deceived. And once it's all finally said and done and the church is raptured out of here, what we believe is that God will again be proving a point that man's heart is desperately wicked. And that no matter whether man has a perfect environment, think Garden of Eden, man will choose badly. Okay? Whether he has been given conscience and a clear view that was brought forth by Abel, that God will cover our sins by virtue of a blood sacrifice. Conscience, they saw it, they got it, God respected his offering. Nevertheless, the world got worse and worse, and there was more and more violence, and God wiped it out by a flood. And each dispensation, whether it be a perfect law, a peculiar people, the people, especially those who were to be the peculiar people, failed. Guess what we have today? We have a perfect salvation. Now, the amazing thing about that perfect salvation is we, as the church age, have run through a litany of craziness, whether it's the Dark Ages and the oppressions and the inquisitions of Romanism and of state-run religion. And by the way, those lay at their feet, not at God's children's feet. I heard a man say it this way. He said, listen, if somebody was to take your coat, your hat, your shoes, about your build, and they went and robbed somebody, and they got it on the camera, and they came to you, and they said, hey, listen, we know you did this crime. You'd sit back and say, I didn't. No, we got it on video. There's your hat, your shoes, your everything you wear. It's you. Look, there you are on video. It's not me. And so it is when people say, well, Christianity did the Inquisition and all those things, and I just want to explain this for our purposes. Christianity did not do those persecutions. It was Romanism. It was state-run religion. It was people who wanted power. Christians were the ones being killed. They were the ones that were being tortured. Why? Because they wouldn't submit to state-run religion or Romanism. So I say to you, just because they're wearing a coat and saying they're Christian doesn't mean it was at the feet of Jesus we lay these crimes. But things got all kind of goofy and dark. But now what's happened is the same thing has happened in our government. The presidency of the United States should be an awe-inspiring reality. And every president that would walk into that office should have been humbled by the responsibility he wielded. The president that we have now has said, you know what? This is a great job. I can do whatever I want. Now that is not unlike the Christian world in which you and I live today, where Christians say, because I've got a perfect salvation and grace is awesome, that I can do whatever I want. So when we point the finger at Washington, remember that we have a few fingers pointing back to ourselves, and we have to ask ourselves, have we been good stewards of this great freedom that we enjoy as believers? Okay? You say, why do you say that? Well, because the indictment of Jeremiah is an indictment against God's people who had failed to do what they should do. The resignation in our message means that they've resigned themselves to something. They've drawn some conclusions on some issues that they don't revisit. This is problematic because every one of us is prone to do wrong at times, and we need to be prone to go back to the altar at times, don't we? We need to go back and repent. We need to go back and get right with God. We need to go back and say, woe is me, I am undone, for I am the sinner. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah cries out after seeing God in His glory, I am ruined. But we don't see that happening in America today. What we do see is some outbreaks of God's Spirit. We see people in the Muslim world, many of which are beginning to get a clue as this thing ramps up to a fever pitch. They're having dreams and they're becoming Christian and they're giving up their lives. Many of them. You should read that which your media will not tell you. You should kind of lock into some of that. But as we come to this resignation, understand that what we're suggesting here is that the people of God in Israel had drawn certain conclusions about some things, and it's not unlike what's happening in the world today. America was founded as a Christian nation. However, we have forgotten the one to whom we owe all glory for this great nation. We've forgotten him. Why? Well, because we've drawn some conclusions. The first thing we've drawn some conclusions, and that Israel drew some conclusions about, is the Word of God. You know, we have a proliferation of Bible versions. This is all the devil's doing. Hath God surely said? That was one of his first things. And so if you give me 15 different translations and all of them write the verses just a little bit different, pretty soon we what? We draw some conclusions. One of the conclusions we might draw is it doesn't matter. Wait a minute. This is God's Word. It does matter. Another conclusion we might draw is that there's no use in trying to figure it out. And then we begin to take a step back from what we were liberated from when the Bible was brought to us in our own language. We take the step back and say, we'll leave that to the experts because they know. I never could. Oh, but you can and you could, because God has given us an anointing, the Bible says in 1 John. And you have no need that any man teach you any kind of super special mystery teaching, because you have the Holy Spirit. He leads us into truth. He gives us the insight. He is the one who speaks a word from behind saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Where do I see that? Well, look at chapter 6 of Jeremiah and verse 10. The Bible says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? You know, that's a dilemma for a preacher. Who am I going to speak to and who will give ear? Who am I going to speak to and who will hear? He says, behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hear. Now, in counseling settings, many times, especially from a nouthetic persuasion, we understand that people will say, I cannot change, when what they're really saying is, I will not change. Right? But God here declares that they can't hear. Why? Because they hardened their hearts, and then He gave them up and gave them up. And at a point, there is a place where a person cannot hear. He actually tells the prophets oftentimes to weary this people, make their ears and hearts heavy with knowledge so that they cannot hear and cannot see. This is a judicial blinding. It ultimately happened in Israel after the Lord Jesus was crucified, and the Bible says now a blinding, in part, a darkening has taken place in Israel. It will one day be removed, but for the present, they are under a judicial blinding, a judicial darkening. Same thing happens with those who are God's people, quote unquote, who will not come under the authority of God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean that those people implicated here are all Israel who are of Israel, because when I say Christian people, I'm talking about people who are in churches and yet may not even be saved. They go to church and they play the game and they, quote unquote, do church, but they don't know Jesus, okay? They're the ones that are implicated, certainly in this passage, because these are people who are populating Israel, and the Bible says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. So when I say that they've drawn some conclusions about the Word of God, there is your first hint of what conclusions they've drawn. The first conclusion is that the Word is unto them a reproach. Now, guys, think about this. This word literally means a shame. In other words, the world in which you and I are living today is trying to make us feel ashamed of believing in God's Word. And many people are. Many professors will actually teach that the Bible is not the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. Why? Because if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you not find it interesting that radio programs on secular radio and even on Christian radio will often parse the Constitution? What is it they're saying? Where's abortion in the Constitution? It's not there. So parse it. Say it's not there. It's not there. Gay marriage? Not there. But they parse it on the conservative side. But wait a minute. They don't parse the book. They're not worried about exactly what God says. Because God's written a huge volume to let it be known what He thinks. And what do they feel about that? Well, they've made up their minds. They've drawn a conclusion. And the conclusion is this. That it's a shame to be really, truly biblical in my behavior. And the pressure is to be poured into the mold of this world, which Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be able to prove, in other words, demonstrate to your world, what is that good and perfect and acceptable Word of God. You see, he says they've made up their mind that it's a reproach. It's a shame. Whenever they hear it, it bothers them. It makes them squirm. It makes them feel uncomfortable. Listen, if the Word of God makes you feel uncomfortable, rejoice. Because this is not you. Okay? I'm not saying you're going to actually access it perfectly. But if it makes you feel ashamed, if it makes you feel bad at times, and it makes you to adjust, even if it's incremental, praise God, because there's still something in there. Now, guys, listen, we should be hitting the altars. We should be praying. We should be, you know, Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, we need to be doing that. But see, what do people say? Don't say anything about sin. Don't say anything about immorality. Don't say anything about homosexual marriage. Don't say anything about evolution. Don't even think about trying to challenge the status quo on the green movement. Don't think about talking about population. Don't think about challenging the lies of our day. Why? Well, because that would make us all be embarrassed because, man, we might be wrong. Beloved, we're not wrong. We're not wrong. We've got the Word of Almighty God. Jesus said, if I've told you how the heavens go and you don't believe me, how can you believe me when I tell you how to go to heaven, basically? You see, you and I have to understand that He knew it was a sphere. He knew it was hung upon nothing. He knew that He spoke into existence. He knew that the stars were innumerable. He knew how things are. When He died, He knew what was on the other side, and He told us He'd go, and He'd come back. And He did. On the third day, He rose. And we understand that because He resurrected, you and I will one day rise from the dead as well, if we have to go the way of all flesh. Beloved, we're not wrong. If there were a way to prove the Bible and God wrong, the world would be littered with that information. The devil's been chipping away at the foundation ever since the first words were spoken in the garden. And you and I have a more sure word. We have the prophecies, we have the prophets, we have the history, we have the archaeology. The Word of God is validated on so many levels. We need not be ashamed. And I cry like the prophet, to whom am I going to say this? They have uncircumcised ears many times. And sometimes the lethargy that comes upon us in our generation, it moves us to a disposition of feeling ashamed of being a Bible believer. Do you know the Bible believers were the ones that founded this country? Now, they might not have been all converted Christians or clear on all the doctrine, but they feared God. They honored God. They knew we were created equal. They knew that we were endowed by our Creator. They understood that there was one who moved in the heavens. Even the man Benjamin Franklin, A genius in his own right said, we think that the sparrow can't fall to the ground and the maker know it. How do we think that a nation can rise without his aid? And he made the motion that we open our Congress in prayer every time they convened. And they do that to this day. It wasn't passed that day, but it was his motion passed later. He was not a Christian man, but he was impressed with the Christ. Okay. And when we sit back and say we're ashamed, we become a problem in God's efforts to reach the world. We should never see it as a reproach. They cannot hear. The word of God is unto them a reproach. And this is part of what's happened in, listen, in religious circles. Do you know that the Presbyterian USA has gone on record as saying we will do gay marriages? Do you know that the Presbyterians were one of the more powerful shakers and movers in the Great Awakenings? They gave us the Billy Sundays and others that we could name. We might not agree with all of their doctrine, but they were evangelistic. They did open-air meetings. And what I'm saying is that they've come this far now. Just like Israel, at one time, fervor, David, he was leading them. Solomon was leading them. There were some good days. However, they got to the point where God had to bring a what? A judicial darkening upon them. This country now is ashamed not only of God's word, but they're ashamed of God's work. This country was founded upon the work of God. He providentially gave us a cluster of geniuses to form this nation. Do you see any geniuses today? In high offices? Do you see a cluster of geniuses? I do not see it. That was a provision of God. This country was founded upon the work of God. And there are those who would make us ashamed. Do you know what the Bible says? It says that when the word was preached to those people, that they could not hearken. And that they saw the word of God as a shame. And the Bible says, and they have no delight in it. You remember that word delight associated in Psalm 1? The Bible says that the godly man's delight is in the law of the Lord. In it he meditates day and night. Is it bouncing around in there? Because it should be. The word of God should be first choice. Okay, first choice. John chapter 7, verse 24, the Bible says, judge ye righteous judgment. You can't do that if you don't know God's word. Because you're going to see a doe-eyed little person on death row who slaughtered somebody. He's got crocodile tears because he's going to die. But he won't bend, he won't turn, he won't repent. He just, you know, I feel so bad. You need to get saved. He can save you. If you're even that bad, he can save you. But what we do is we say, well, it shouldn't be any death penalty. And then eventually somebody gets in office and they kick them loose. And they go out and kill again. It's happened time and time again. But because we see the doe-eyed look on the countenance, we don't realize the wickedness of the heart because we've laid all that at the gate. God says, no, heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And so even though somebody does the crocodile tears, that doesn't mean that there's not justice still that needs to be served. We knew that in this country. But in our day, God has brought a judicial blindness upon the religious world in which we live. They have no delight. And there's a number of words for delight in the Old Testament. But this is a word that has emotional delight. Do you delight in the Word of God? Why should we delight? Well, first of all, because it gives you great dignity. Do you know without the Word of God, there is no dignity of man? There's none. You're a byproduct of time and chance and DNA and happenstance. And so do whatever comes naturally. Do what feels good and rain on what anybody thinks. It's all about you. And there's no dignity in that. That's why they can abort babies. That's why they can exterminate cross sections of people. That's why they don't see death as being that which is something to be gathered around, grieved over, and understood in a way that is from God's perspective, that is an individual who is created in the image of God, and that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, and that God has no delight in the death of the wicked, but that He should turn. from his evil. God waits. God breaks to us gently. But we say, no, let him have a euthanized death, a good death. There is no good death. The only implication of a good death in my Bible is found in these words, and he fell asleep. And the only people who fall asleep in death are Christians. Their bodies simply fall asleep. You know what I was thinking, because it's getting goofy out there? I was thinking, I can do that. I can fall asleep. Do you know who said that? We see that said, Lazarus is not dead. He has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him. He just fell asleep. What about Stephen? The Bible says that he cried out. And he says, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. And as they stoned him with stones, he lay down and fell asleep. I can fall asleep. We fall asleep every day. God's saying, listen, I got you. I got you. Even if it comes down to death, it's not a death for the believer. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he that dies, well, though he die, yet shall he live. You see, we have this picture where Jesus smooths it all out. And there may be torture, but he giveth more grace when the burdens are greater. What I want to suggest to you is that we need to delight because of the dignity it gives us, because of the deity that is represented, because we understand that the law of the Lord shows us who Jesus is, shows us who God is. What about our destiny? There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. The Bible lets us know that in no uncertain terms. And there's a duty to be done. You know, you and I have a duty. You ever have a job where you don't know what you're supposed to be doing? You're getting yelled at all the time. Don't even know what you're supposed to be doing. God didn't leave us like that. He says, here's what I want you to do. And he gives us a mandate. I like what they used to say out of a Presbyterian ministry. His last command, our first concern, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost and teaching them to observe or to obey all things that I've commanded them to do. So the Bible gives us a mandate. It gives us a duty. It gives us a job to do. Do you know you're not going to live forever? Do you ever think that through? Really? Think it through? You're not going to live forever. So that means it's not about you. And that means you've got to prepare. And God gives us manifold reasons to embrace and understand that what he says is true. He breaks to us gently the reality of our mortality. The Bible says that they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. So they've made up their minds about the word of God. That it is a shame. They have no delight in it. It makes them uncomfortable. Would you please look over to Ezekiel in chapter 33 and verse 32? Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 32 is a verse that every preacher needs to remind himself of when it comes right down to it. Because we live in a generation of people who are under this judicial blinding, therefore we're going to find this to be our lot in life. The Bible says in chapter 33, verse 32 of Ezekiel, and lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. You see, Ezekiel had told them over and over again, judgment was coming to Jerusalem. People say, not so, not so, not so. But then it did come. And then the people gathered around and said, see, he was right. But God assures Ezekiel, you're just like a good singer. They love hearing you talk, but they go out and do nothing about it. They don't change. They don't adjust. They don't go to their closets and say, God, where are you? I haven't felt your closeness in years. I haven't sensed those tears welling up in my eyes as I've gotten down to the core of my being and said, God, here am I. Look and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if there be any wicked way in me, please purge me with hyssop. Isn't that where we need to want to be? But we're bebopping along, our feet are never touching the ground, and we've made up our minds we don't want to be too religious because they'll say, well, you've gone off the deep end. Listen, praise God if they think that. Now, God would never have us be too heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but he would have us be sober and be vigilant. He would have us give a good word in due season. He would have us to have good judgment, as in John 7 and verse 24. Judging righteous judgment. You and I may be a remnant who really do honor this book and are not ashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Listen, you can't just take slices of the word of God. It's the whole book or there's no book. He created it in 6 days, makes no apologies. They lived for hundreds of years, and then after the flood, they began to die earlier and earlier. Listen, God lays it out there to challenge our sensibilities and recognize you have to make a call. Do I believe it or don't I? And sadly, the religious world in which we live has no identity anymore. Therefore, they have very little credibility, and they become facilitators of the evil. We have the Pope of our day signing agreements with the Palestinian world. That's religion in the raw. And the Bible says much about that in Revelation chapter 17. I won't go there. So they made up their mind about the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 6 in Jeremiah, "Therefore I am full of fury, I am weary with holding in, I will pour it out upon the children." Do you know what that means, guys? If you've got kids, you know what you need to do? You need to grab your kids, you need to hug them a lot, and you need to sing to them about Jesus, you need to read to them about Jesus. You need to tell them about Jesus. You need to revere Jesus in front of them. You need to go out in the morning and talk about Jesus. You need to come in at night and be about Jesus. You need to turn off the country. You need to turn off the rock. You need to turn off the pop. And you need to put on Christian songs. I was singing a little song not long ago, and I was just like enjoying it. My kids, I could see they didn't know it, so I had to teach them a song. And there they were, all the grandkids, and I'm teaching them a song about Jesus. And you know what they did? They learned that song from my house to my daughter's house and back. They learned that song, at least the chorus, and it's all about Noah, it's about the ark, and it was about God. And they learned something. You see, those songs are how they meditate. And you need to show them Jesus. Guys, I really wish I could communicate down to the core of our hearts today. God says, "I'm going to bring it upon the kids." Why? Because the parents are teaching the kids that God doesn't matter, church doesn't matter, prayer doesn't matter, music doesn't matter, art doesn't matter, the TV is right, the TV is good, look at how good those little kids on Disney are. You know those kids on Disney come up and become a Miley Cyrus. Can we trust them? Do you know Disney was one of the first major organizations to celebrate homosexuality? And yet we say, go watch the Disney Channel, you can trust that. Do you know the Family Channel on ABC had a boy kissing a boy in their teenager years in recent days? Before this ruling took place? Guys, listen. We can't trust the world to teach our kids. We have to teach them. Many times we can't even trust the churches to teach our kids because they're just pandering to them, giving them a video game to play, giving them a song that's just rocky and soothes their little consciences because they can say they went to church, but they didn't learn anything. Guys, that's the world they lived in Israel. They had all the religiosity, but they had no heart for it. And the Bible says, therefore, God's going to let this fury go. He says, I'm going to pour it upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together, because young men are the ones that come up and they got all their strength and they kind of play off of each other and they begin to mold the new day. When I was a teenager, I had to break with that when I was in my teens. Why? Because my friends were all about normal. National Organization for the Reform of Marijuana Laws. That was just one thing. But there was all kinds of stuff. Let us play, let us do, let us have our freedom. We got a right to do and be. And the 60s preceded me. And that was the sexual revolution. And then you had the 70s. And you had the nonsense that just said, let's just keep ramping it up. You know, in the 70s, they came out with songs that talked about God coming. And Led Zeppelin's music and Pink Floyd's messages and pigs and sheep. And dogs. They knew and they know. And now we have what we have because these carterized consciences under the influence of actual drug use. You remember what they'd say? You smoke pot, you get paranoid, right? You smoke marijuana, you get paranoid. What do? You need to pull it together. What's that mean? Don't let your paranoia get the best of you. So you pull it back and you're not paranoid. You ignore the paranoia. And many times the paranoia was provoked by the songs, and subsequently, young people were carterizing their consciences. Yes, put it this way, the group Yes, the truth of the sport runs rings around you. It's going for the one, going for your heart, going for your soul, going for the one album. Carterizing. Genesis, Lamb Lies Down on Broadway, Rail, Carterizes, supernatural anesthesia suit, meets death, goes away, he's numb, he goes off onto another adventure. Listen, I've seen it with my own eyes. That's what they did. That's what they tried to do to me. And I ran from the city of destruction. And people need to run from what's going on around them today. We need to grab this book. We need to hold on. We need to honor it. Man, I have so much to say. Let me move beyond this. He does say in verse 11 about husbands and wives. I think that's to be understood, that that is the foundation of a society. Do you know the Bible says the children would have the wrath of God poured upon them? I thought of Jonah at the end where it says in Nineveh there were 60,000 that didn't know the right hand from the left hand. Many believe that's the number of children that didn't know about God. So God spared them. But what about the people of God who act like God's God and they're okay with them and do brothers, Jesus is just all right with me mentality. Jesus is just all right. He's a good guy. They've recreated him. So when they become culpable, what they do is they begin to pour into children. Children grow up to become more reprobate than themselves. And that's what's happened in our society. The 50s gave us the 60s, gave us the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s. We are here because each generation has pushed the envelope further and further. And there's no place else to go. There's no place else to go. And when the bottom falls out, there will be no morals, there will be no restraint. They will come to your house and they will try to take your stuff. If you have food, they want it. They're not going to say, I'll paint your fence like they did back in the Depression. They're going to say, give it to me. I deserve it. It's mine. And you don't believe it? You go look at things like the occupation movement. You go look at things like the racial tensions that are being spawned as we speak. You are living in a veritable volcanic place right now. Things are going to come unglued, and we need the Word of God, and we need to understand that it is to be hearkened unto and done. We need to not see it as titillating to our senses to be talking about these things. Say, he's a good singer, boy, he'll tell us. No, we need to say, no, God's full of fury. He's going to pour it upon the young men. He's going to pour it upon the husbands and wives, building blocks of society. He's going to let it all come unglued. And he says, I'm going to stretch out my hand, verse 12, God doing it upon the inhabitants of the land. That's what happens when a people are under judgment. Read about Greece in your papers today. Another thing they foreclosed on was the work of iniquity. The Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 6, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Covetousness means to cut off, like a weaver would cut off a part of their fabric, and they would cut it off at a certain place. And what it means when it's talking about you and me in covetousness, it has the idea of literally being ripped off by ripping off. Okay, this word covetousness is mentioned twice. It's like when the Bible says you shall surely die. In the Hebrew, it's dying, dying. This is coveting covetousness. Okay, it's a double word use here. And what he's saying is he's saying the people are so given to it that they cut off their own legs to get what they want. And it's akin to prostitution. It's actually translated prostitution in some places. It has the idea of selling out. It has the idea of doing whatever you can do to get what you want and do it without any scruples whatsoever. That is a work of iniquity. Iniquity is an unbalanced understanding of what is right and wrong. The Bible says not only is everyone given, but it says from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. You take a Joel Osteen who's telling you that God has your best day now. You take a Creflo Dollar who's buying a $65 million jet for his own personal use and his staff. You take a world in which Benny Hinn walks around with his coat slinging around and people falling down. You take all of those who are compromising the Word of God and teaching in professorial positions in what we would call evangelical schools and sowing doubt into the hearts and minds of young men who are coming out to be preachers of God's Word with no idea of whether they believe it or not. And though they're evangelical and they're not as extreme as those I've mentioned, they are nevertheless bringing these kids into pulpits. They're preaching. They sound astute. They sound smart. Well, this doesn't belong here and this isn't there. And some of the Bible was lost. It's changed and there's different manuscripts. Listen, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Not one jot, not one tittle is going to be lost. It's all here. Use your brain. Two or three witnesses. God's given us 5,000 pieces of manuscript evidence. We don't have to guess. There is more information validating this book than any work of ancient history that they hallow and treat with great care. And man, they've got their Shakespeare and they've got their Plato and they've got their Socrates. There's little smatterings of records of those guys. We've got it all! They have a problem with the Word of God. They have a problem with covetousness. The priests and the prophets, they deal falsely. The Bible says they have healed the hurt of the people slightly. Do you see that in verse 14 saying, peace, peace? Joel Osteen says, you're going to have a great year this year. You're going to get all your stuff back. Your job and your business is going to flourish. Really? Really? Why don't you and Obama get together and you guys have a party? Because everybody's saying it's peace, peace. Everybody's saying it's good, good. Everybody's saying it's better, better. Everybody's saying it's progress. Everybody's saying everything's getting good. And the Supreme Court is redefining marriage. Rome is burning. And Nero is playing his fiddle. The Bible says that the prophets and the priests are doing this. Not those who are political people, but these are religious people. And they've healed the people's hurt. Saying, we'll do your marriages for you. We'll accept you. And I want to just say, we will accept you. We'll just tell you, you need to get saved. We'll sit down and have coffee and we'll tell you about Jesus and we'll tell you how we were sinners too. But we can't accept a sinful behavior. The Bible says in verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. If you can blush today, praise God for that. If it's still embarrassing to be involved in some things, you know, we ought to feel embarrassed by some of the things spoken of in TV and movies, right? We're not embarrassed. Well, I got this. We got nothing. We have a need. We need to have our hearts circumcised. We need to get back to feeling again. God is good. The world is not. As much as we'd like to settle down in Babylon and enjoy the fruits of it, the Bible says we need to go outside the camp and identify with the Lord Jesus. They weren't ashamed. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. And at that time I will visit them and cast them down, saith the Lord. The Bible says of an abomination, if you want to write beside your Bible here, abomination, clearly, Leviticus 18, 22 to 30, and Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 30 talks about everything from homosexuality to bestiality. It talks about the fact that the land vomited them out of its mouth, the Canaanites, and it says, you will not do this because it'll vomit you out too, telling the Israelites as they went in to take over Canaan. He said they were into bestiality, they were into homosexuality, they were into incest. He says, don't do that. Why not? Do you know who God is? Do you know He made them male and female? Can we go back to that for just a minute? He made them male and female? What is a female? What is a male? You need to ask it and you need to answer it because before God, He's going to say, here is what I'm judging by, this book. The Bible answers that question. And so we all have to ask ourselves, are we under the Word of God or over it? Not only the Word of the Lord and the work of iniquity, but they also have foreclosed upon the willfulness of man. Verse 16 says, thus says the Lord, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. They made up their minds, we're not going there. I'm not going to live holy. I'm not going to live righteously. I'm not going to do good. I'm not going to witness. I'm not going to have a testimony. I'm not going to clean up my life. I'm not going to clean up my speech. I'm not going to clean up my humor. I'm not going to clean up what I look at. We will not. They made up their minds. They resigned themselves religiously to not do these things. Even though the prophet was saying, stand ye in the ways. Ask for the old paths. And ask where is the good way. And walk therein. And you will find rest. You want rest in the midst of this nonsense? It's in the old ways. Jeremiah chapter 8, jump over a page or so. The Bible says in verse 4, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus says the Lord, shall they fall and not rise? Shall he turn away and not return?" You know what they're doing? They're pulling the "I'm God's people" card. I'm God's people. We're God's people. Sure, we're going to take a hit, but it'll be okay because we're God's people. And you want to know what? They were going to pay a dear price for that disposition. They're going to cry out at the crucifixion, "His blood be on us and on our children." And for millennia now, the Jewish people have been in a judicial blindness. On a long funeral march, like in the 40 years of the wilderness, people littering the desert. Now that's not popular and that's not politically correct, but that's Bible correct. And if we believe that we're going to go into a world in which we live and compromise, and it's not going to affect us, it's not so. The Lord is speaking their words. Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? And he says, listen, verse 5, "Why then is this people slidden back by a perpetual backsliding?" Why? Well, because, verse 5, he answers the question, asked and answered, they hold fast deceit, and they refuse to return. They won't come to God. They won't let him heal their wounds. They won't let him fix their need. Do you know Chipotle? I love Chipotle. I do. But I'm struggling now. I can't go to Chipotle for a long, long time. Oh, yeah, everything's equalizing. I'm not going to make a vow I'll never go there again. But I'll tell you what, first thing they did, put up on their website when gay marriage passed, was a rainbow burrito, and it said, "Are you gay?" Because evidently the owner's gay. So he was happy. Steve Jobs, Apple, got an iWatch, got an iPhone. Aren't we so excited about what they gave us? Do you know what? The devil animates the efforts of the lost like God animates the efforts of the saved. Do you ever think about that? He's the God of this world. He's pretty smart. You know that? He knows how this thing works down here. And he knows how people think. And what's been done to us is we've been asked to change. Walmart actually put money into Indiana where they passed a resolution for marriage, and then the governor changed his mind. Said, "You need to change that or we're going to do some things to your economy you won't like." See, it's all about the money. Is it getting harder and harder to know where to stand? What about when you send your little kids to the school? And they come home and say, "Mommy, little Joey has two mommies, has two daddies. We were taught in school today that that's just normal. Is that normal, mommy? Is that normal, daddy?" No, it's not normal. It's an aberration. Listen, it's a corruption. The Bible says that God has delivered us from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Did you hear that? That's where it comes from. All the corruption comes from lust, the covetousness thing. I want what I want, and I will do whatever I have to do to get it, because it's all about me. The Bible says, verse 6 of chapter 8, it says, "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? I've not done anything wrong." You know, the question has to change, doesn't it? It's not, what have I done wrong? It's, am I doing right? Do you know it's hard to do right? I can go over to this piano and kind of bang on the keys and say, I'm not doing anything wrong. And anybody who knows music says, you're doing everything wrong. Walk away from the apparatus, please. But if somebody came up and wanted to play, they'd have to focus. How do I do it right? How do I do it right? See, that doesn't come by default, does it? Well, the willfulness of men. What have I done? I'm not going to repent. I refuse. We will not walk therein. And finally, the wickedness of the wise. Now, this is problematic because this is all about the religious world. Part of the judgment of God on this nation is because the religious world has drawn conclusions about the Word of God, and they were faulty conclusions. About the work of iniquity, they were faulty conclusions. They've allowed the preachers and the prophets and the priests to soothe their hearts by giving them a little balm by saying, peace, peace. But there was no peace. They opened themselves up. The work of iniquity, we're going to take it, even though we know it's not right and it doesn't feel right. We like it, so we're going to take it. The willfulness of man, we will not repent. We will not walk therein. And finally, the wickedness of the wise. They foreclosed on this too. Verse 7 says, "The stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle or turtle dove and the crane and the swallow observe the times of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." Do you know how we can know the judgment of the Lord? Read the Bible. Isn't that how we can know it? You read the Bible and it's happened over and over again. You look at the judges, boom, boom, boom. They do right, they repent, God restores. They do wrong, they go back into oppressions and bondage. God restores, they backslide, He judges. That's what's happening. He says, "My people know not the judgment of the Lord." How do they say, "We are wise and the law is with us"? Though certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. God's saying, listen, I've given them the law. And they're saying, we have the law. We're wise. We have the law. Do you know what we're doing in this country with the law? We're tearing it down. We're breaking it up. One guy drove up over a berm in Oklahoma and ran right into a marble monument of the Ten Commandments to destroy it. He hated it so bad. He had to go way out of his way and trash his car to do this. It was restored, put back up. There's one exactly like it in Texas. But the Oklahoma Assembly in recent days has said it's got to go. It's separation of church and state. We won't want anything. You keep that. You got to put a symbol of Satanism up there. And that's a man sitting on a throne. I saw the picture of it with this goat's head and two little children looking up at him. This is the monument they wanted to place there. So the assembly is tearing it down. We're tearing down the law. We have the law. We know it. No, look what he says. The wise men say, "We are wise and the law of God is with us." Now listen, every believer has a responsibility to hallow that law. The Bible says we don't set aside the law. We what? We establish the law. We can't live it perfectly, but we keep it, we guard it, we look to Jesus for our fulfillment of it, and we do our very, very best to emulate the character of God as revealed in that law. Not adultery, not lying, not stealing, not coveting, keeping God first, loving our neighbor as ourselves. You see, what's happened is we say we're wise and we have the law, but we don't do those things. And that's what these people did. It's a real embarrassment when the world comes against the church and says, you know, these people who want the law in the open market and in the schools, many of them don't even have them in their churches or in their homes. Our kids should know we love it and honor it. The Bible says in verse 9, they say we had it, but God says, "I've made it certainly in vain. The pen of the scribes is in vain." Verse 9 says, "The wise men are ashamed." Why? Because they're dismayed and taken. He's saying, prophetically, they're going to sit back and have no answers. Why? Well, because they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom, therefore, is in them? And that's our legislators, that's our ministers, and that's our problem. And it's why America is under judgment. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13b, I've interjected here because I believe it's important for us to remember this. Habakkuk had a real problem with God judging his country. He says, "Will you bring the Assyrians against us? They're more wicked than we are." We might well say, "Are you going to bring the Muslims against us? They're more wicked than we are." We might say, "You're going to bring those who are given over to indecency against us? They're more wicked than we are." So read Habakkuk sometime. The Bible says in verse 11, "For they," and this is those wise men again, "the wickedness of the wise is they've healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. And they were not ashamed." I will conclude with this reminder. Isaiah in chapter 8 and verse 16 in your notes from last week say these words, "Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples." We have to ask ourselves, are we his disciples or aren't we? If we're his disciples, we will understand what is right. We will understand because God is binding up his word to us. He's saying, this is true, just do this, and I'll get you in a little while. That's what he's doing. He says in verse 17, "I will wait for him, I will look for him." He says, "I and my children, they are for signs and for wonders." You've got to be willing to give your kids into the arena as such examples of truth and yes and amen and good. And when they stumble, you get them up and you teach them how a righteous man does fall seven times but rises again, but the wicked will fall into mischief. Verse 19 says, when they shall say unto you, seek unto familiar spirits, wizards and them that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? He says, for the living unto the dead? Is that what you're about? You're going to look for the living unto the dead? No. 1,000 times no. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that means cast off all the false teachers and the false preachers. But this is a day we need to step back and take a little inventory. Am I his disciple? Have I shut down my mind and already made up my mind what it looks like? Or am I willing to go back to the word and say, God, look inside my soul. Am I real? Am I yes? Am I amen? Am I open? Am I yours? Please, God, take away that log jam in my soul that makes it hard for me to hear you. Because though we may be saved, we're not safe. And when we come into this world as believers, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And what is the goal the devil has? He can't get you out of God's hand, but he can neutralize you for any usefulness in God's hand. And you and I need to be people who say, you know what? I'm going to do what he showed me. And what has he showed me? He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Would you bow with me for a moment?